Good afternoon. Good to see everyone here today. It was mentioned earlier that everyone's starting to dry out a little bit, and now we have the job ahead of us of picking up the tree limbs and the debris. I was down in the city of Tampa yesterday near the water and up over the seawall. You could see where all the debris had pushed up way back on some of the city streets. So some people have more debris or tree limbs or full trees ahead of them to cut. So it's always interesting to see a young couple expecting a child. And many times when you see them, they're carrying around a little book with them. And they're going through, looking through this little book, and they're showing it to their friends, and they're talking about it, and they're comparing thoughts. And in this little book is a book of names. And they're talking about relatives and ancestors, and they're thinking about what they're going to name their child. And I can remember doing this as we were expecting our children. And many of you have also had that opportunity. We spend a lot of thought naming our children, and names are very important. Many of you will remember a song that Johnny Cash did some time ago where he said if he ever had a son, he was going to name him anything but Sue. That's right. The Bible places great significance on names, and even God has a name. But we might ask, well, what is God's name, and is it important for us to know how to say God's name? How do we address God when we're praying? How do we address God when we're talking to other people about God? What do we refer to Him? What term do we use? There are many people that feel that we must say the name of God only a certain way. And that was the way that it was pronounced in the old ancient Hebrew text. There was a movement in the early 1900s that promoted this thinking. And these beliefs gained in popularity. And that even is popular even through our time now. And this movement promoted the written and the oral use of the ancient Hebrew name of God. And from this emphasis drives this movement's name, the Sacred Name Movement. Many of the Sacred Name people will state that the primary reason that Jesus Christ came was to bring the Hebrew name of God to the world. And of course, that's not accurate. Must we use the old ancient Hebrew word for God instead of God when addressing Him or speaking of His name in public? Well, we might say, well, this is no big deal. This is just not really that important. But it is very controversial. And we need to review this on a fairly regular basis because many people get tripped up on this every so often. And not everyone sees this subject the same way that everyone else does. Even in our fellowship, we have different ideas about this subject and this topic. So today we're going to look at this concept of the Sacred Name Movement, and we're going to see that we do not or are not required to use the Hebrew title of God's name. So we might start off by asking, well, what is God's name? And if we were to ask a small child, well, what is God's name? If I were to ask my 4-year-old grandson, and he's learning about God, and we talk about God a little bit, and if you said to him, well, what's God's name? He would probably say, Grandpa, are you being silly here? Of course, it's God. Well, is that His name? Are there other names that reference God or other titles that reference God? We're going to get into that a little bit today. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, we're going to see how Peter talks about how special and unique this name is in the name of Jesus Christ and what it means. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we start out in verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, many in this Sacred Name Movement will use this verse to prove that you must pronounce this word, this name, a certain way. And you must, when you must speak in the old ancient Hebrew when referring to God. But really, what is this verse talking about? This is talking about there is no other God. Salvation can only come through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, and not by any other God, not by any other name. John 14, verse 6 tells us, no one comes to the Father except through me, and that would be Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and verse 12 tells us, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We must have Christ living in us and through us. This must be what our being is. We must be a changed being. So what is God's name? Let's turn back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Going to review the third commandment here. And many people will say they get their beliefs from this commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the third commandment tells us we're not to take God's name in vain. And some will say, well, there was a movement that came about that stated, well, we want to stay so far away from this that we don't even want to even say the name whatsoever. We don't even want to utter those words for fear of breaking this commandment. Then there are those, as we've already mentioned, the sacred name movement will say, well, we must say the name only and pronounce it in this one certain way. And they would say that this name is pronounced comes from the old ancient Hebrew word, and I will give you the symbols YHVH or YHWH, referred to as the Tetragrammaton. A couple of weeks ago, Mr. C.J. Gennaro touched on this subject, and of course, we're going to talk a little bit more about it today. Well, we don't know exactly how this name of God was pronounced, and we don't even know exactly how the consonants relate to our language. So these symbols might be YHVH or YHWH or JHVH, and we refer to this as the Tetragrammaton. So today for our message, we'll just refer to this as either the Tetragrammaton or YHVH today. And it's the name of our Creator. And it was stated to be so sacred that you couldn't even say it for fear of breaking this commandment. So what is the Tetragrammaton? If we go to a dictionary, a definition of it, it simply is a Greek word that means four symbols or four letters. And that refers to the YHVH. Some people believe that we must only use one name when addressing God, and that is this Tetragrammaton. And they will say that salvation only comes from using this word. Some time ago, I was talking to an individual, and this was his stance. And so I asked him, well, how important is it to you? And he stated, well, our salvation depends on that we say this word in the right way. And I asked him, well, what if you said it with a different language, and how do you know how it is supposed to be pronounced? And he said, well, I know. Well, to be truthful, we don't know the exact pronunciation of this word. This word, the pronunciation has been lost over time. Many people have their own idea about it, but they're not all the same. So you might have one group over here will say it's pronounced this way, and you might have another group over here that says it was pronounced this way, and I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm right and you're wrong. And so we sometimes have different groups that are promoting this. But the exact pronunciation was lost over the years. There were no vowel points included in the old ancient Hebrew alphabet. And the old ancient Hebrew language was lost. It hasn't existed for centuries. When we think about the captivity of Judah in Babylon, we see that the Hebrew language was partially replaced with Aramaic. And that was the dominant language that was spoken throughout Babylon. And as languages change and as these people in captivity picked up this language, the old ancient Hebrew had transferred and it was no longer the same language. It ceased to exist. But even though the old ancient Hebrew ceased to exist, the Aramaic version of that, this version that had evolved over time to a different language, was still considered Hebrew and was still referred to as Hebrew. We see that the vowels and even the consonants of this word were not exactly sure of how to say them. If people would tell you, well, I know how to say it, as this individual did, then that's just not true because it's not been preserved for us. We have no way to know. God did not reveal to us how to say this word. We might stop and look at the languages in our country. We might look at the languages just around the world, throughout our country, from one point of the country to another. And I grew up in my younger years in the area of Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania, Western Maryland, Northern West Virginia, and in about a 50 to 100 mile range, people had different languages that they used for different things, different words that they used. And it's kind of a little joke for me that when I hear people talking, I try and pick out where they're from. And if they're from that area, I might say, well, you're from near this city or that city, just to try and lighten up the conversation a little bit. And many times I'm right, because even in that one little small area, there's different dialects and different words. We might think of someone from Alabama or someone from Texas or someone from California or New England. We have different words, and how the language has changed, our language that we use, in even a short period of time of 20, 50 years. We use words now that we didn't use 50 years ago or even 20 years ago. So our language has changed, and so has the old ancient Hebrew. Well, we see this controversy between different groups. And we see this word YHVH, or the Tetragrammaton, and we see that some in the old ancient world were so afraid of using that what they would do is they would substitute another word for that word. Many times in your Bible and in mine, we see in the Old Testament the word Adonai substituted for the Tetragrammaton. And even today, some of the Orthodox Jews will not write the word God. They will write G/D or some other form for fear of breaking this third commandment. Let's turn over to and look at just some random verses as we start to understand this and see how they're written in the Old Testament. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 83. Psalms chapter 83. We're going to see how they would take the word, the tetragrammaton, out and substitute the word Adonai in its place. Psalm 83. We're not going to take a lot of time to go through this and get too technical, but I just wanted to take a few random verses to illustrate this. Psalm 83 and verse 18. That men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord. This is Adonai, translated Lord. That's the word for YHVH, or the Tetragrammaton. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 92 and verse 8. Psalm 92 and verse 8. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Once again, Adonai, that's the word Adonai, placed in here in our translation for the word Lord. Psalm chapter 68. And I chose this verse because now we're going to see this chapter, several different words placed in here. And it's interesting because you could take a lexicon or one of the modern computer programs and go back through each one of these names for God, and you can see what the word came from. Psalm chapter 68, let's start in verse 20. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Once again, Lord is Adonai, but in this case here, it's translated properly. It didn't come from the tetragrammaton. This is, in fact, the word Lord, translated properly, Adonai. We're in Psalms chapter 68. Let's drop down to verse 20, and I'll go through the next two verses. And I chose these two random verses to show us some different words for God, all in the same verses here. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God, and this is a word translated from El or Ael, is the God, same word, of salvation. And unto God, this is the tetragrammaton, YHVH, the Lord, Adonai, belong the issues from death. Verse 21, but God, Elohim, once again, even a different word, shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goes forth still in his trespasses. So in these two verses, we see in the original manuscript several different words used for God here. When I gave this message in Fort Myers, one of the ladies there stated, in her Bible, she said, in my Bible, it's translated Jehovah. Is that God's name? And this was a question that she had, because some of these words were translated Jehovah. And many of your Bible translations may say that also. Jehovah is not God's name. It's a made-up hybrid name that came from two different words. When we look back to the ancient writings, they were so afraid to say this word that they took the translated word Adonai for Lord, and they would write it above the word, the YHVH tetragrammaton. So as they would read it, they came to that word that would remind them, don't say that word, say the one above it. And that would be Adonai, which was a substitute for the tetragrammaton. In 1270, I believe, a Spanish monk then took the vowel points out of the word Adonai and included them into the tetragrammaton, coming up with the word Jehovah. Jehovah is a hybrid word, certainly not God's name. Webster's dictionary tells us that it's a hybrid word, an erroneous rendering of the name YHVH or JHVH. So if we move on, we see that if God wanted us to know the exact pronunciation of his name in Hebrew, he would have made it very clear, and he would have preserved it and stated its importance. He would have seen to it that we would have that today and that it would have remained the same in all of the languages. Even when we think back of the Tower of Babel, when they separated in their own languages, that name would have remained the same. But it didn't. And if people say they know how to pronounce it, we might ask them why, because they don't. There is no evidence of how we should say that word. But God has many names and titles throughout the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with using those. Throughout history, we even see different names used at different times. The YHVH is just one of the many names and one of the many titles of God in the Old Testament. We could make a whole sermon on names of God, and that would be a good thing to do. There's many other names that reflect God's character or his attributes that are found throughout the Scriptures, and they're all appropriate to use. We might think back in Genesis 1, where it states that God created the heavens and the earth. And this is Elohim, the word for God, or God's created the heavens and the earth. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3 as we look at some of these names, these descriptive titles and names. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. We see in this verse the name I am, which from the Hebrew means to exist, being used. If we continue on over in chapter 6, in verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. It reminds me of a bumper sticker one time that I saw. And I'm always intrigued by bumper stickers. I'm driving down the road, and this car had a little pastor's symbol on the back. And then it had a bumper sticker off to the side that said simply, I am is. And that made you stop and think, but that's where this comes from, to exist. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Let's take a moment to look at this verse. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. El Shaddai is what this is translated from. So I appeared as El Shaddai. But my name, this is the Tetragrammaton, by my name, Lord, the Tetragrammaton, I was not known by them or to them. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were totally unaware even of the Tetragrammaton. We see later books in the Bible that were written in Aramaic, such as Ezra and Nehemiah. We see Aramaic words being used for God, such as Eloah, Elah, or Elah, and no longer Elohim or the YHVH. We see different words being used and translated from the Aramaic languages. We don't find the Hebrew word in this section, but we see Aramaic in these writings. There are other names of God, and like I said, we're not taking the time to go through looking at all of the names, but Exodus 34:14 tells us, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, one of the attributes or titles of God. So what about the New Testament? Do we see the Tetragrammaton being used in the New Testament at all? Well, the Tetragrammaton does not appear in any of the old ancient Greek manuscripts. We see other words being used. We see the word K-Y-R-O-S being used for Lord. We see the word T-H-E-O-S being used for God. But we don't see the Tetragrammaton. As a matter of fact, in all of the old ancient manuscripts, it's not there anywhere. In any of the ones that are available, we have no evidence that the Tetragrammaton was ever used. Well, what did Christ teach and what did he say when he referred to God the Father? We see Jesus Christ referring to God many times as Father. We see him teaching about God. We see him using other words referring to God. And what better example can we follow besides Jesus Christ? Numerous places, Christ encouraged all believers to use the term Father. Matter of fact, over 100 times we see that Jesus Christ used the term Father when referring to or praying to God. When you say, Our Father in heaven, just one example, hallowed be his name. We see that in the example prayer that he gave to us. Many times we see the word or the name Kyrios or the name Theos in reference to God. Well, what did Jesus use when he was growing up? And it's always an interesting study to me, the different languages that people used when they spoke and what different books were written in different languages. Jesus spoke Aramaic when he grew up. When he referred to God, he referred to God in Aramaic. When his mother told him to take out the trash, or he was conversing with his brothers, or when the disciples were conversing together, they were conversing in Aramaic. That was his home language. That's what he grew up with. Certainly he could speak other languages, but that's the language that he spoke. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 15. We'll see an example of this. Mark chapter 15. This is some of Jesus Christ's last words. It's an interesting study to study people's last words because, just a side note, they have such tremendous meaning. They have nothing else to live for. Their last words always mean a lot. It's kind of a side note. But here he is being crucified, and he's saying, he's speaking in his home language, the language that he grew up, and it's recorded here and was written in Aramaic. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," written in Aramaic, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's not using the Tetragrammaton. He's not using YHVH. He's not saying that word. And a matter of fact, we don't see any evidence that Jesus ever used the Tetragrammaton, YHVH. We might look at a few examples of what he did say. Jesus called himself the Son of God, Theos. He named the church of God, Theos. When he stated, "You cannot serve God or mammon," it was Theos, a Greek word, Theos. Jesus spoke also Greek. Greek was the language of commerce that business was conducted in. Aramaic was the language he spoke at home. If you're an airplane pilot, air traffic controllers around the world, there is a language of air traffic controllers. That's English. You can imagine if you're an airplane pilot traveling around the world to a foreign country and you're flying in and you can't understand what the air traffic controller is telling you. No, there's one language for air traffic controllers, and that's English. Back at this time, there was one language for commerce and business as business took place around the world, and that was Greek. So we know Jesus spoke Greek and did use that. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is another example. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. We started out in Acts chapter 4. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God, Theos, this is the Greek word for God, with one accord and said, "Despotaci," D-E-S-P-O-T-A-C-E, which means master, "you are God, Theos, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Just an example that we see that there's nothing wrong with using a different word other than the Tetragrammaton. When we think back on the first Pentecost, when we saw the miracle of speaking in tongues, where everyone heard Peter's message in their own language, they heard it, the words referenced to God in their own language, not the old ancient Hebrew. Peter spoke and used the name of God, and everyone heard it in his own language. We see no Hebrew names for God the Father in the New Testament, the old ancient Hebrew. If someone had used it, keep in mind the old Pharisaical rabbinical Jewish teachings, they had established all of these rules and laws to try and make sure that no one broke any of these commandments. They had added to these laws to the point that you weren't even allowed to say that word. Someone could have been arrested or put in jail and tried by the Sanhedrin, backed by the Romans, if they were caught using this word. So what is important is that we strive not for the unknown pronunciation of this word, of God's name, but we strive to understand and live by his teachings. That truly is what is important for us. God's word nowhere states that it's wrong for people to refer to him in their own language. And salvation is not based on some secret pronunciation or some secret word. It's just not. So we've seen that there are those that believe that you need to pronounce God's name in a certain way. There have been those that have stated we aren't to pronounce it at all. So how do we treat someone else who has a different view of this than we do? Because there are those. My first thought is, when I think back in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Do we treat each other with the fruits of the Spirit? Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians and thinking about how we treat someone who doesn't think exactly like us. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul giving us some guidelines here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, if we were all yellow pencils exactly the same, we wouldn't have to have all of this, but we're not. We wouldn't have to be long suffering with each other and bearing with one another if we were all perfectly the same. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we need to have that unity. We need to be patient with each other. Let's drop down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We shouldn't be going around talking about each other and in a negative way. Well, this person thinks that, and this person thinks that, and I'm better than this person. What is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So this should be our approach if someone doesn't see something exactly like we do, because there are those in our fellowship who don't. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. How do we treat someone who has a little different view of using God's name in this way than us? Starting in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And when we think about it, we're all weak in some things. None of us are perfect in everything. We're all weak. We're all in this together to help each other. We shouldn't be pointing out this person's wrong, that person's wrong. We all have things to work on. We don't need to turn there, but we might think of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And when we're dealing with someone else, are we applying 1 Corinthians 13 in our lives? We don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 7, we're familiar with the example of taking the speck out of your neighbor's eye, but you have the log in your own eye. But if the truth be told, we all have specks in our eye, and we all have logs in our own eye. Let's turn over to one specific example in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. How do we treat our brother who doesn't see it exactly like we do? Starting in verse 1. We're very familiar with this. It's talking about meat offered to an idol. But what was Paul's viewpoint when he wrote this? Because here was this controversy and they all didn't see the same thing the same way. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. Well, I know this. Well, I know that. Well, I have this knowledge and you don't. Love puffs up, or knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We should have that love. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing of the world, in the world, and there is no other God but one. We can remember and keep in mind the important things. And how did Paul conclude it? Verse 13. When he put things into perspective, when he put the whole ball of wax together, what was his conclusion? Verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So how do we want treated when we slip up or when we don't see something exactly right? Well, let's take a moment and change gears now. We've looked at people that feel that they must use this word, this tetragrammaton, when speaking of God's name. And we've looked at the third commandment, not taking God's name in vain. But how important is it how we address God and how we use his name? So if we take a look at the opposite extreme, sometimes we can find ourselves in the opposite ditch, taking his God's name in vain. What does that mean? Sometimes we might go from afraid to break the third commandment that we won't even use that name or any name referring to God, to clearly people taking God's name in vain on a regular basis. The third commandment, you shall not take God's name in vain. And we see that happening all the time around us. It's probably the least known commandment and one of the easiest and most, one of the easiest to break and one of the most abused. So we might ask ourselves, do we ever take God's name in vain? Unlike the other commandments, it might be harder to recognize because it's all around us. It's become a part of everyday conversation, from national leaders to children, sports figures, newscasters, TV personalities, mentors. We wouldn't think of murdering someone, but it's become part of everyday existence in our lives. If we're not careful, we can desensitize our consciences and find ourselves breaking this commandment on the other side of the ditch. Filthy language is all around us, and we can find ourselves slipping up. We can find ourselves causing it to become normal for us to break God's name. It's just words. It's just saying words like everyone else. But God holds us accountable for our words. Matthew 12, verse 37 states, by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. We already read in Exodus 20 and verse 7, we read the third commandment. The New Revised Standard Version translates the third commandment, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. And if we look at a definition of vain, it simply means useless, fake, worthless, lightly, deceit, deception, malice, vanity, or emptiness. And it's the casual use of God's name. It includes blasphemy and cursing. Well, if we think of some examples of breaking that commandment, and some of the more obvious ones would be the use of profanity, using God's name in abusive, vulgar ways, irreverent slang, and jargon, the defiling of God's name or that of his son, Jesus Christ. And it's, and if we think about it, it's nearly universal because we hear it in the grocery store. I was at a Walmart buying something, and there was a little child. He couldn't have been 5 years old, and he was using God's name in vain. But since the dawn of history, mankind has never shown the respect for God and his name that he deserves. Anyone who carelessly uses God's name in everyday speech is breaking this commandment. It might be examples simply such as using words like holy this or holy that, gee, golly, holy cow, oh my goodness, oh my God, darn, heck, gosh, thank goodness. All of these words can be using God's name in vain. We can even use it in our worship service. We can even use God's name in vain when we pray. When we're praying, if we're using God's name as a filler word, we might be using it in vain. If we remember the definition, worthless, lightly, deceit, vanity, emptiness, are we using God's name as a filler word? The third commandment deals with the sanctity of God's name, and we're commanded to honor his name and not use it in a vain manner. We already mentioned the example prayer that states, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that should be our attitude when we pray and in our everyday conversation. Hallowed means, the Greek's, Thayer's Greek lexicon states, to acknowledge, to separate from profane things, to purify, to make holy, to sanctify, consecrate, or revere. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 22. When we think about using God's name in an improper way, Leviticus chapter 22. How important is that? Leviticus chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse 32. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That should be pretty important to us. So we might ask, well, why does God not want us to use his name in vain? Does God have this big, tremendous ego? Is he just going around making sure everybody is pumping up his ego? No, that's not it. It's because of us. God doesn't want us to limit him in our hearts. God doesn't want to be limited. He is unlimited, and it's a detriment to us to limit God. When we think about God's name, we also can disgrace God and his name by our conduct. How do others see us? Our actions. Do our actions, they either honor or dishonor the name of God? When we look around our country, we see that God's name has been taken out of this country, and in many cases, out of the lives of the people in it. We can bring shame individually on the name of God. Someone can see us and say, he's a member of that church by his actions. Now, that could be good or bad. So we can bring disgrace or we can bring honor to God's name from our actions. We don't need to turn there, but Romans 2:21 tells us, the Apostle Paul explains, that people who hypocritically call themselves by God's name and portray themselves as his people while refusing to obey him actually blaspheme his name. He states, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So we can break that commandment by our actions. God wants us to love and respect him. We should stand in awe and admire his wisdom. We should admire his love for us and his great caring for us. So we can turn that around. How can we use God's name, not in vain, but in a positive way? the opposite of that, fulfilling that commandment. And that would be honoring God's name, praising God's name. Certainly when we look to examples, we see the example of David doing that. We don't need to turn there, but Psalm 72:19 tells us, blessed be his glorious name forever. And all through the book of Psalms, we see David's writing of his praising God's name. Even through our hymns, we see David praising God's name, a man after God's own heart. We should pray. We should praise. Our conversations should be godly, praising God's name. Our actions should be godly, praising God's name. The New Webster's Dictionary, in reference to honor, states to treat with significance. David wrote in Psalms 145 in verse 1, I will extol you, O my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Truly powerful. Every day I will bless you, he states. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Is that our attitude when we get up? Are we careful to praise God's name? We should talk to God in a prayer. We should praise God. We should give thanks to God for all that he's done for us on a regular basis. We should acknowledge his greatness. We should ask that he lead us and teach us to be like him. We should ask that his Holy Spirit be there to help us obey and serve him and to serve others. Misusing his name spiritually defiles us. We need to guard our speech against that and treat God's name with respect. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3 as we look to a future time. Revelation chapter 3. Something that we want to be part of. We'll read verse 12. And we certainly want to place ourselves here. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. God's name will be our name. Those of us who follow Christ are known by his name. Our behavior either honors him or dishonors him. So what's in a name? Everything. Do we revere and appreciate the name of God? Do we trivialize it? If we set a list of names, presidents, sports figures, different celebrities, what legacy comes to mind in your mind? How about when we mention God's name? What comes to your mind? When we refer to God, it should bring to mind all of the wonderful things that God is and that he does, his character, his love, holy and perfect. Well, we've looked at two extremes today in reference to God's name. We've seen that we understand the pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton has been lost, and we can't be absolutely sure of the proper pronunciation. We've seen that God has many names and titles. We've seen that even Christ used names besides the Hebrew Tetragrammaton. We've seen that it's important not to get distracted, but to strive to learn the truths in the way of life that God's designed for us. So if we study the Bible carefully, we see that the Creator has many names and titles with no restrictions on using those names and no restrictions on translating them into different languages. And there's nowhere that God's Word tells us that it's wrong for people to read or say his name in their own language. Salvation is not based on a secret mystery word or some secret mystery pronunciation that some group may have and another one not. Let's turn over to one final verse in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read verse 21. As we put all of this into perspective, Matthew 7, verse 21. How does all of this come together? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And really, that's where we want to be. So as we go through life, let's remember the importance of God's name. Let us honor God with our actions and our deeds and our words. And let's be reminded not to take God's name in vain, but let's learn to honor, respect, and reverence the name of God in all that we think and do.